I want to talk this morning about one of my favorite subjects, which is music. I know this is a great surprise to many of you that know me, that I like music. In fact, if I were to describe my childhood, I could summarize my childhood in three words. And those words would be God, family, and music. And actually, if I were to describe my life today, I don't know that I could use any three words that would be more descriptive about the influences and the passions that are in my heart. First and foremost is God. And knowing Jesus Christ is the greatest thing in my entire life. I love my family more than words can express. And I'm looking forward to our family being reunited at Christmas time. We will all be together for the first time on Christmas Eve, actually. Kaylee flies in on Christmas Eve after teaching till the 23rd. But music is that third component. And ever since I can remember, I was playing instruments. And I heard instruments in my house. In fact, there was a drum set when I was, I think, 3 years old. It was the first instrument I played was the drums at three. You can just imagine the pain and agony I caused my parents with that one. But I started picking up rhythms and beats and piano lessons and trumpet lessons, and then I started giving lessons and all that. Music is just, it is, I believe, one of God's greatest gifts. And it is certainly a precious, precious thing to me. And the Advent season is one of my favorite times of year because, well, we get to listen to a whole new set of music. Now, just a quick survey. How many of you listen to Christmas songs before Thanksgiving Day? Show of hands. Okay. How many of you refuse to listen to Christmas songs until Thanksgiving Day? I mean, until after Thanksgiving Day. Okay. Does anyone wait until December 1st? Okay. You're not even sure. Okay. When I met Heather, she said, oh, I don't listen to any Christmas music until December 1st. And I'm like, December 1st, that seems a little bit late. WNIC is a little early because they start at like 4th of July or something. I don't know when they start. But to me, and some of you have heard me say this, when I see Santa on the Thanksgiving Day parade, that's my cue that Christmas season has begun and I can start listening to Christmas music. And I love Christmas music. I love to play Christmas music. I love to listen to it. My brother-in-law, he just likes it all the time. I mean, he's like, it's 4th of July, Christmas in July. Let's listen to Christmas. And I'm like, oh, we got to save it. It's got to be special. But this is a season where we hear all kinds of great things. In fact, it's the only time it's politically correct to mention Jesus Christ without it being a swear word, it seems like. And just it's so awkward to me and so beautiful at the same time when I hear, you know, Jesus, Lord at thy birth or something, you know, on the radio or in a store or someplace. So here's a question for you. We're going to start really deep, so get ready. What's your favorite Christmas song? What's your favorite Christmas? This is like interaction time, so it's family time. So what's your favorite Christmas song?
Lifetime movies, all the Christmas movies.
Lifetime. But that's not a song.
All right.
Yeah, there's songs in all the Lifetime movies. All right. Silent Night. Oh, Holy Night. What child is this? First Noel. I think that's four. So that's it. Little Drummer Boy.
Amazing Grace is great. I like that all
the
time.
Amazing Grace is great all the time, yeah. Any others?
Joy to the World?
A Little Town of Bethlehem, but you voted twice. Because you said, oh, you took his. Okay. All right. So there's like all these great songs. I found an article this week, and it talked about some of the popular carols that we sing, popular songs, some sacred and some not. And, well, it exposed some disturbing lyrics. And I just want to kind of go through this. The 12 Days of Christmas, which is disturbing just to sing, right? Or it's not disturbing. It's more like exhausting to sing by the time you... How many of you like the 12 Days of Christmas, like the song? How many of you just not so much? Yeah, it's like, whatever. So the true love... I found out that the true love would end up receiving a total of 184 birds. I don't know about you, but if someone gave me 184 birds, I don't know that that would be a blessing. I would take the golden rings, just for the record. I'll take all the golden rings, particularly if it's like 24 karat gold. But 184 birds would be, I think, kind of a lot at some point. In the song Santa Claus is Coming to Town, the great sacred carol, Santa is presented as a stalker, always watching if you're good or bad, which is kind of creepy when you think about it. All right? Then I came across this one. Do you hear what I hear? Beautiful song. The singer hears the night wind and a little lamb talks to him as well, which I don't know. If someone came up to me and told me what a little lamb was speaking to them, I might have second thoughts about, well, I think you get what I'm saying with that one. How about this one? In We Wish You a Merry Christmas, the tone is one of cheer and happiness. It's a beautiful song. We wish you a Merry Christmas until you get to the figgy pudding. Now, first of all, figgy pudding is not like chocolate pudding, and it's not like, have any of you had figgy pudding? I think it's like an English kind of thing, right? I learned about black pudding when I went to England. Okay, so figgy pudding. But here's the thing about figgy pudding. Is first they demand it, bring us some figgy pudding. And then they threaten by saying, we won't go until we get some. I mean, what kind of attitude is that at Christmas time? Now, probably my favorite carol, Heather and I were talking about this yesterday. There are so many Christmas songs that I love, but one of my favorites is definitely O Holy Night, which some of you mentioned. And I just want to share with you just some of the lyrics. And these are beautiful lyrics. These aren't disturbing lyrics in any way, shape, or form. But just think about these. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. Truly, he taught us to love one another. I love this verse. It fits so well, especially what's going on in our country right now. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains he shall break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Oh, what beautiful words. In his name all oppression shall cease. That there is freedom and there's joy in Jesus Christ. Christ is the Lord, then ever, ever praise him. His power and glory evermore proclaim. You know, there's great power not only in music and in the songs that we sing, the lyrics that we sing, but there's great, great power in the music itself. There's just something so profoundly special. It's almost magical, but it's truly miraculous, the power of music. In fact, hospitals today are not only filled with physical therapists and occupational therapists, but there's actually music therapists. And they go to places of healing, very often to hospitals, and they play soothing music to promote relaxation and healing for patients. It wasn't until 8 years ago I even knew this industry exists, this occupation exists, and I talked to an occupational therapist, a musical therapist, and just inquire, like, what do you do for a living? And, like, how does this work? And do you need a degree? And he said, yes, you get a bachelor's degree. And he just goes through and he plays music. And that just the sound, even the instrumental sounds of music, can be such a soothing balm to those that are sick and in pain and agony. And it speaks, again, of how important music is and what a precious gift. Of course, music is nothing new. One of my favorite stories in the whole wide world is the story of rabbis that talk about at creation that perhaps God sang the universe into existence. That when he said, let there be light, that perhaps it was actually a song that he sang, and that the power of not only the words, but the music and the notes and the tones would have been a part of fashioning all that we enjoy and experience. The Bible's filled with music, with songs. And the book of 1 Samuel describes another powerful use of music. Some of you may be familiar with this story. But King Saul, it's told in 1 Samuel, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from King Saul because Saul was wicked and had turned away from God. And an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And it says that whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Just think about that for a second. It doesn't even say that David prayed over Saul. It said that he would take up his lyre and just play. That David was filled with the Spirit of God, and he would play, and the music would be so powerful that it would soothe Saul. It would make him feel better. And any evil spirits would just flee, would leave. I remember hearing about a guy several years ago, and he was a trumpet player. And he said there have been occasions where someone would be sick and there would be a group of people praying for this sick person. And then he would start to play the trumpet. And as he played the trumpet, the person would be healed. Pretty cool. There's great, great power in music. And I encourage you over these next few weeks, as you hear all these great songs that we typically only listen to, you know, this time of year, to listen to the lyrics or not. Just enjoy the melody and the beauty of music. We did a series, I think it was last year, on Christmas carols, and we just looked at it specifically each week at a different carol and the lyrics, and we unpacked them, and just the power and the beauty of music. Well, today we're going to talk about this very, very special song that we've already looked at the lyrics of as we look at in this series on the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, Mary was a remarkable woman and likely a teenager when she was chosen by God to give birth to the Messiah. And it's so hard for us really to extract what really happened and how it really happened, because we all have so much baggage. I mean, when we think of Mary, we immediately think of a girl in a baby blue bathrobe, right? Or we think of, you know, this beautiful barn with all the animals just kind of looking carefully, gently at this little baby, you know, wrapped up in a white rag and that never cried, according to Away in a Manger. No crying he makes. I mean, it's very, very distorted from the reality of the situation. But regardless, we can look at the scriptures and we can see so much. If we really carefully set aside our presuppositions, we can see how important this young girl was, how important Mary's life was. And as I've said, I think that Roman Catholics perhaps overrate Mary, and Protestants definitely underrate this very, very special young woman. It's funny, some Protestants are so afraid of Mary because the Catholics talk about her so much that they go to the other extreme and almost ignore her. I want to actually throw in just a quick disclaimer from 2 weeks ago. Those of you that were here, I showed a video in which two Catholic priests insist that they do not worship Mary. And I did some further research, and the Catholic position is that they do not worship Mary, though they do pray to her, which is problematic for many of us Protestants, because we're told by Paul that the only mediator between us and the Father is Jesus Christ. But that's another matter, and we're not going to dive into that entirely today. But we worship God, we adore God, and we honor Mary. In fact, the last Pope, Pope Benedict, said that Mary's greatness consists in the fact that she wants to magnify God and not herself. And that's what we want to do as well. We want to magnify God, not Mary. We're not here to worship Mary, but we are here to honor her life. We are here to learn some of the things that she said and she did. And in addition to her own purity and devotion, which led to her selection, she knew the scriptures. She really, really knew the scriptures and understood the scriptures and wrote one of the most famous songs in history. And this song, this Magnificat, I don't know that it's ever been a top 40 hit in any language in any country, but for 2,000 years it's been sung. It's been incorporated into to old songs and also into new songs. And we're going to look at this special song, this song, Magnificat, which, by the way, the word Magnificat, it means glorifies. It's Latin. My soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord, she sings. And generations ago, this passage that we're going to look at has just been labeled Magnificat, magnificent, magnify, glorify. So let's pray, and we're going to dive in together at this incredible, incredible song. God, thank you so much for preserving your word for us, that we may learn and understand who you are, that we may celebrate who you are, that we may worship you, and we may also learn and respect those that have gone before us. Throughout this season, this Advent season, this season as we await you, we await your second coming, even as those awaited your first coming. We want you to be front and center in our lives, and not just at this time of year, but 12 months of the year. May you be glorified. May you be magnified. May you be what life is all about for us. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my God, my Redeemer, my Savior, my Healer, my King. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. It's the first chapter in the book of Luke. That's Luke chapter 1, third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And just a quick note, we're going to buzz through this pretty quickly. A lot of times people, well, they look at the New Testament and they ignore the Old Testament. Or sometimes they're like, well, what is the difference? In fact, there were hundreds of years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament begins with Genesis. In the beginning, God created, it starts. And we hear all about God and how he chose Abraham and made a covenant with Abraham, which we looked at earlier this fall, talked about covenant and kingdom. And he makes a covenant kingdom with his covenant people, the Israelites, the Jews. And he says, someday I'm going to bring you a Messiah. Someday I'm going to bring you a king who will rule and reign and overthrow all the wickedness and evil. And it's going to be fantastic. In fact, everything that's wrong is going to be made right and justice will prevail. And everyone will live happily ever after. The Old Testament is filled with prophecies about Jesus. It's filled with statements about the Messiah. And one of the things that most validates the truth and the validity of the Bible is the fact that things that were written thousands of years before Jesus became true, manifest in reality. Things such as where he would be born, how he would be born, the type of life that he would live. There are dozens and dozens, perhaps hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that were uniquely fulfilled in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so when we read the New Testament, some people completely ignore the old, but to do so is to really miss so much of the value of the story. In fact, it's like going to a play and you show up in Act 2. You know, you get there late, car's not working, whatever. You show up and you're for Act 2. And sometimes you miss a lot of things. You miss a lot of things. Or maybe you've done this with a movie. You know, you show up to a movie and you're running late, or you turn on a movie. Maybe it's a Lifetime movie, Brad, and you turn it on, you know, 30 minutes into it. And, you know, you kind of pick up the story, but there's pieces that you miss, and often there's things that happen later in the story that relate to things earlier. Well, in this Magnificat, in this song that Mary sings, she quotes Scripture over and over and over again from the Old Testament. She understood the Old Testament. She understood the things that were said about God, the things that were said about the Messiah. And when she sings, it's not that she just composes some song out of midair and says, "Yay, I'm pregnant. Hello, happy, 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 I'm pregnant." But in fact, she recognizes the significance. She understands. In fact, this Magnificat, this song, in many ways parallels what Hannah said in 1 Samuel. It's very striking. It's very, very striking, the comparisons. So we see a woman who is with child, a very special child, and she's absolutely overjoyed. The song is the Magna Carta of early Christian songs, and it poignantly describes the Messiah that was anticipated and would live in Mary's womb until his birthday. So here's just a little bit of background. It begins, and it says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." Now, Elizabeth's pregnancy was almost as miraculous as Mary's, for she was very, very past the childbearing years. And an angel says, "Hey, you're going to have a baby." And Zechariah's like, "What are you talking about?" And the angel says, "Well, that's all you're going to say for a while." And Zechariah's unable to speak for a while. And this miracle baby begins to grow inside of Elizabeth. And Mary goes to visit, and we're not sure exactly their relationship, if Elizabeth was her cousin or really older sister, or, you know, we kind of generally think maybe she was like an aunt, but she goes 3 to 5 day journey. It's a 3 to 5 day journey to her home. Most likely not taken by herself, perhaps in some caravan of people. But she goes out and she greets Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Now, if you think about it for a second, as far as we know, I could be mistaken on this, but as far as we know, Mary never texted Elizabeth and said, "Hey, guess what? The Messiah's in my belly. I'm going to come see you and hang out for a while." In fact, it's very possible that Elizabeth didn't even know that Mary was pregnant and didn't even know that Mary was coming until she shows up at the doorstep. Again, I'm taking a little bit of liberty. We don't know exactly, but it's possible. Mary just shows up, and all of a sudden, the baby within her, who was to be John the Baptist, leaps in her womb. Elizabeth's excited. The Holy Spirit comes on her, and she knows, like, this is something really special. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. And then she says, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." It's a magnificent exchange. The statement from Elizabeth to Mary, we could spend a lot of time just unpacking that and looking at that. Something truly miraculous was happening in that moment. And these two ladies, one young and one not so young, both bearing very, very special children in miraculous conceptions. So here's Mary's response. She begins and she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my Savior rejoices. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." If you're taking notes, I'm going to just give you a barrage of scriptures that you can write down and do a little personal study. And I'll also put this on PastorKirk.com. But each one of these phrases is loaded with scriptures from the Old Testament. In Psalm 34:3, it says, "Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Psalm 35:9, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation." Isaiah 61:10, 1 Samuel 2, 1 and 2, where Hannah prays, and Habakkuk 3:18, use similar language to describe one's desire for their soul to glorify the Lord and rejoice. She continues, "He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." I just think it's interesting when people talk about how humble they are. But regardless, she recognizes that in her humble state, it doesn't even speak so much about her humility, but her humble state as a young girl, all of a sudden blessed with the Messiah living inside of her. "He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." 1 Samuel 1:11. 1 Samuel 9:16 and Genesis 29:32 speak of similar thoughts. She continues and she says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." What a thought. Can you imagine if you were told that from now until eternity, generation after generation will call you a blessed person? That's some legacy for sure. Genesis 30:13 and Malachi 3:12. In fact, Malachi 3:12 says, "All nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." And then it continues on, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." Deuteronomy 10:21. Psalm 71:19. Zephaniah 3:17. And we can just echo these words and thoughts. "For it is true, the Mighty One has done great things for me. The Mighty One has done great things for you." And this is one of the reasons that we gather, church. We gather together to sing, not because we all like to sing. We all enjoyed choir, glee club, whatnot. But when we lift our voices in song, we praise God. We don't sing for our own benefit so much as for him. that when people gather for a worship service, the one that they are to serve is not ourselves, but it's Almighty God. And the sound of our voices when we sing together to bless and honor and worship God is the most beautiful sound to his ears. In the same way that we all enjoy it when people say kind things, when someone maybe sings us a love song, the power of music is involved in this particular song and all the songs that we sing, praising Almighty God, the one who has done great things and the mighty, mighty one. She continues on and says, "Holy is his name." So many songs talk about the holiness of God, that he is unique, he is different, he is set apart. He is not like us. We were created in his image, and unfortunately, so many of us, we return the favor and try to create God in our image and tell God how he should behave and what he should do and how he should act. But the reality is, we were created in his image. He is above us. He is greater than us. We are merely to trust him and trust that he has our best interest at heart, because Daddy knows best. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And you know what I like about this? It speaks of us today. So much of the Bible is based on particular places and particular times, but when it says from generation to generation, it's speaking of us today. That God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his mercy extends to you and I today as we fear him, as we love him, as we respect him, as we worship and praise him. From generation to generation. Psalm 103:11, Psalm 103:17, Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "The Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." And then she goes on and says, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." Echoing 1 Samuel 2, Psalm 89, Proverbs 3, Job 12, Ezekiel 21, and Psalm 107. So much scripture packed in these short verses. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Isaiah 41, Psalm 98, Micah 7:20, 2 Samuel 22. These are pieces from all over the Bible. It's not like she just took one little verse and started to unpack it and meditate on it. And it says, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And it's believed by many scholars that she probably stuck around for the birth of John the Baptist. That was the cue for her to go home and prepare for her own birth, prepare for her own delivery, and confront the opposition, those that would seek to kill her for being an unwed mother, those that would criticize her, those would shame her, and those that would most likely throw her out of the community, out of the temple. We think, well, oh, Mary was a hero. She was like this great, wonderful lady. Everyone must have been so excited about her. Many wanted to kill her. And yet, through it all, she was able to bear under the weight and the pressure of giving birth to the Messiah. And that birth itself, as we will discover, wasn't the end of the story. It wasn't the end of her suffering. It wasn't the end of her pain and agony. Because she was there at the cross as she watched her son die. As everything that she thought would happen in the Messiah, well, it turned out so different. These statements about how he will rule and reign forever were actually a foreshadowing not of his first coming, but his second coming. And we might say today, so what? So Mary's a singer, she's a songwriter, she's a student of the Bible, and she's a worshiper. And we can learn so much about Mary and follow her example to study the Word of God and then to sing and to worship and to celebrate. The awe and wonder of Gabriel's announcement was surely tempered by the certain death of her own social standing. And yet her focus wasn't on herself and her condition, but it was on honoring and pleasing God, her Messiah. When Mary conceived, the world was awaiting a Messiah to fix the brokenness, to fix the pain, the suffering, the death, the dying. And Jesus failed to meet the expectations of the Jews, not arriving as a warrior king, but a humble little baby. This week I came across this image of a cradle and a cross and a crown, and I thought, what a juxtaposition of images. To think about this innocent little child that would later be butchered on a cross, but then would become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And someday, friends, he's going to rule and reign forever. All that stuff that was predicted about him, it's all going to come true. And it came about differently the first time. But the second time, it's going to be a whole different story. See, we're in this awkward in-between because we look back at the cradle and we look back at the cross and we look forward to his return. And in just a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion together, which is an interesting time of year because we often think about the cross as this awful, sacred, depressing place where the Son of God was murdered, where he hung and his body was broken and his blood was shed. And indeed, that is the case. And yet the reason we call it Good Friday is because it paves the way for us to know God. It gives us hope that the blood of Jesus makes available forgiveness for all of our sins, our past sins, our present sins, our future sins, that we can be washed white as snow. This morning, as we take the bread, we remember his body that was broken. And we take the cup and we remember his blood that was poured out for us. We remember that Christmas isn't just about a little baby. It's about a mission that little baby had to grow and to die, but also to conquer sin and to conquer death. And we can celebrate today because Jesus is alive and he is going to return. And as they waited for his first coming, we wait for his second coming. And so I'd like to invite the elders to come forward, and we're going to do things slightly different this morning. We're going to distribute the elements, and as we do, rather than interrupting with prayers and interrupting with additional scriptures, I want you to just take the next 5 minutes or so, and if you are a follower of Jesus, we invite you to partake. If you're not yet there, that's cool. We're glad that you're here and you're investigating Christianity. But if you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to just take the bread, and as you receive it, just eat it. And as you take the cup, just drink it. Use this time just to reflect and meditate. So as you receive, just go ahead and partake. And what I'd like you to do during this time, in addition to your own reflection, is just listen to this song. It is a modern version of the Magnificat. It is a singer just singing out these words, declaring who Jesus is. And they've never been more true than they are in this very day, in this very hour, as we worship our great Messiah. So, dear Lord God, as we eat and drink, we do so in remembrance of you. We remember Good Friday and how good it is for us. We remember and celebrate your birth, which was the start of that process. And we thank you that you came, Emmanuel, God with us, that you didn't just stay far away in heaven and use angels and remote control to accomplish your purposes, but that you came and became one of us, and you suffered, and you knew pain. You knew what it was like to experience hardship. You were cold. You cried. You were tempted in every way. We thank you that regardless of what we go through in our own struggles, our own journey, that you understand because you've been here and you've done it. And yet you conquered it all. You conquered sin and death. And we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. Receive our praise. Receive our prayers. Receive our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.